We're going to make a start. Particularly welcome if this is your first time on the barge. Great to have you here for this special event. And a particular welcome to Thomas Anne. Really grateful for you being with us today. I'm going to lead in prayer, and then we're going to find out a bit about Thomas's life and his story. So thank you for being with us. Well, let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our partnership in the gospel with Christians across the globe. And we thank you for this opportunity today to meet with this brother Thomas and to hear something of his life story and what you've been doing in his life. We thank you for him, and we thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thomas, great to have you with us. When did you arrive in the UK?
I arrived in UK on Monday on around 7 a.m.
And you flew in from where?
Yes, I flew from Sudan to Kenya.
Yes.
And then from Kenya to Egypt. Then from Egypt to here.
Boy, Sudan to Kenya, Kenya to Egypt. And had you been out of Africa before?
No.
Your first time out of Africa?
Yes, my first time.
Wow.
Yeah.
So your first time in London?
Yes, and my first time in London.
What's it like? I mean, what are the biggest shocks to you coming to London for the first time? What sort of hit you particularly? Is there anything that struck you most?
Yes, it's really amazing. I was viewing London as like Nairobi, like Khartoum, and I was just saying that maybe I will get. But when I come to London, as I was moving up on Monday morning, it was really a very big city. And also come in and I see people are busy, people are keeping time. So yeah. I like that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you hadn't been on a plane before, or had you flown inside Africa before?
Yes, in Africa, I've been traveling in some different places
yes.
in Africa,
okay.
not outside Africa.
Yes. Yeah. Tom, who's here from Five Talents, was saying that you hadn't been on an escalator before. Is that right, that you found the escalators in Canary Wharf a bit strange?
Yes.
The moving stairs?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it's great to have you with us. Just tell us a little bit then about the family that you were from and where you were born. So you were born in Sudan. What was the name of the place where you were born?
Okay, I was born in Awil. Awil is in southern Sudan.
Yes.
To where Darfur is in the west in southern Sudan. So
okay.
That is the place I was born in.
We should have a map which will come up now just to give people some idea so they can get their bearings. No, that seems to have died. We'll leave that one for the time being.
There is a map in
There's a map in that little brochure.
So you see, and you see wow there. Something.
Oh, there you go.
Wow.
There we are. So just so you got an idea of where Sudan is, on the globe map there, that's the red bit. And then a whale, if you go to the next one, so a whale is that bit there.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so Darfur, which we've heard a fair bit about, is over here.
Yeah.
Great. And so you were born in, what year were you born?
I was born in 1980.
1980. And December. Just tell us a bit about the family you were born into.
Yes, I was born in Pemelo of Nanj, sisters and brothers. And I was the firstborn in the family.
The firstborn of nine?
Yeah, I was the firstborn, yes.
Yes.
And my family, they used to be a farmers and we keep cattle.
Yes.
So we really live outside the city. We live in the village, and we keep cattle there. We have farm there. So that is the family I was born in. So.
Okay. So the first of nine children, farming family.
Yeah.
And so, did you grow up when you were young? You were helping out on the farm.
Actually, I was not. Okay, I was really young by that time. I was really young. So when I reached to the age of six years,
yes.
I was left the place because of the conflicts.
Now, just tell us a little bit about that, because not everyone here will be up to speed with the situation in Sudan. So just tell us this conflict that broke out, that was when you were 3 years old. Is that right? Or
yes. Okay, the conflict broke out when I was 3 years old, but it did not reach our village until 1986.
Yes, when you
that
were
was,
six. Yeah.
The war started in 1983.
Yes.
But it started in some other areas.
So who was the war between?
Yeah, it's between the Actually, we in Sudan, the government was ranted by Arabs during that time. So the government was in coalition, and because Anyanyaiwan is in 1972, there was a war before 1972, and then 1972 there is agreement was made between South and the North. Mm-hmm. So people were told to come together and make a government of national unity. And 3 years, 3 months later, the government starts finishing up these people in the South who are in the government, in the parliament, in whatever. And within 6 months, the people in the South, they get themselves, there's no representative in the government. And in that year, so people decide and think, and this guy called Garang was one of the source, but he was in the army before he, mm-hmm. he was in the army. So Garang was in Tanzania by then in military training. So he heard that the people of the source are just a slave in Khartoum. So when he went back and he was trying to ask the government on how power should be shared, because all the wealth are getting from the source, especially oil, gold, diamonds, and everything is get from the source to construct the north. Mm-hmm. So Garang was sitting down with Nimeri, who was the former president, and asked whether the sourceness can be power sharing between the source and the north, because mm-hmm. all oil is from the source. So what happened, to make the story short, they refused. So Garang was deciding to come to Ethiopia in 1983, 16 May 1983. Mm. That is the day that they declared the movement. So what happened by then, people of the South have to run. So what happened when the people of the North realized that these people are separate from the government? Mm-hmm. They decide killing each other. They start killing everybody. They killed the children, they abducted the women.
This is the, so the army from the north.
From the north.
Came to the south.
Come to the south. That is now in 1986. That is where they start killing people and take the cows and take the boys. And if you are a boy, actually if you are a boy, you have to be killed. But if you are a girl, you are lucky. They can take you, they can rape you and whatever. Hmm. So what happened that evening in 1986? The war reached to my village, where me and my elder brother, we ran in our own direction, and my father and the other siblings ran in their own direction. So we could not meet. Hmm. In short time, we stay in the bush for 3 days with my brother. So we see some movement. People are moving to where direction to Ethiopia. So we have to join the group of young men who are traveling to Ethiopia. But by then, we don't know where we are really going. People saying now, this is the direction, it's the same direction people are going. Mm. We don't know that we are going for a training, for a military training.
Okay, so...
So we are just moving. It's a safe place to go. By then, we really traveled for almost 3 months because we are young and we don't know the direction. So we ending up rotating, coming to the same place. Tomorrow we come and...
So how many of you were there in this group?
It's almost 4,000.
4,000 people?
4,000.
Who were all walking, yeah. Going around in circles.
Yeah. So because we are young, because big people already, there are some pure people. But if in your group, if you don't have somebody to take care of you, you can either be left in the bush and die there, or you can... Yeah.
So of these 4,000 people, how many were adults as opposed to children?
Okay, I cannot really say how many people were adults, because I just know the children, the kids that we used to play with, because the adults, there are some pure adults who are looking after all the group. Hmm. Because in that time, there's no food. People depend on the leaf of trees and the water. They think these people, they have to look for animals. If they kill one animal, they just go and come and cook that animal and start giving, lining up the young children and give you the soup. Hmm. So you can, if you get the meat, you are lucky. So you have to get the soup, only the soup, that you have to survive with the soup. Because In that year, there's no food in Sudan because everything was destroyed. And people were just moving for life. So within 3 months later, that is where we, when we reach Ethiopia, that is where now we get some food, but not really a food that you can say is 1 kilo should be shared by 10 people in 7 days because you make the porridge only.
So this was yourself. You were 6 years old at the time. Your brother was how old?
My brother was 15.
He was 15. So, and you were part of this group of 4,000 people. You had a 3 month trek. Without really any food, water. Why did you go to Ethiopia? Because I mean, if you look at the map, there are other countries that are a lot closer. So Chad, Central African Republic. Why Ethiopia?
Actually, in that case, we know that you see, Garang was having relationship by that time with Ethiopia. And to declare the rebel movement in any country is not acceptable. So there was a relationship between the Southern Sudan and Ethiopia because Ethiopia, they are our neighbors in Sudan. As you see, they know what is going on in Khartoum. They know the people of Khartoum are colonizing us. So they have now to give us the field for training. They are providing everything for training. And they are mean trainers, the Ethiopian people. They are mean people who have trained this before. One team was trained in Israel, but the rest of the team was trained in Ethiopia.
Okay. So you get to Ethiopia. What happened next then? You say you got a bit more food. How long did you stay in Ethiopia for?
Okay. In Ethiopia, we stayed there up to 92. From what happened, actually, when we are there, because we are there in 1987, the beginning of the year in 1987, people saying, you are children, but you are not. You are here to go to the military training. Although you are a child or you are a big person, you have to go back and fight. So everybody was supposed to go for training. Although you are young or you are big, you have to go for training.
So military training, age 6 years old.
Yeah, for at least 6 months. Or you are able or you are not able, you have to be there in the field and exercise so that you know what is going on in Sudan. So, and before that we got training, but in other forms, some young people they don't go to the war by that time. You are trained and you are in the field. After you reach maybe, you reach age of 12 or 11 years, you are now allowed to go to the war to go and fight. But you know how to operate the gun, you know how to do everything, but you are not allowed to go to the war by that time before you reach that age. So in 1992, there was a fight in Ethiopia where Mengistu was overthrown by another government. So by that time we are thrown out from the Ethiopia by the rebel of Ethiopia.
So
we have to come back.
Yes.
So in that time my brother was killed. And then I remained alone. So I was thinking I don't know what to do because I'm alone and I'm with some other people. And my brother was the one who was taking care of me. So I decided to go back, to travel back home.
And what happened to you? You went back to Awil?
Yes, I went back to Awil because I was hoping that I would go and get my parents, I would go and get my brothers. And that is what I was hoping. So,
What did you find
when
you got
back?
So
when I went home, I get my parents were killed. I get my brother was abducted. So in the whole village, many people were killed. So I feel crazy. I don't know what to do. So what I did, I think now I have to start fighting. In that time, I was really feeling that. I was feeling thirsty. I was feeling angry, saying, these people, they kill my brother, they kill my parents, and they took all our assets. So nothing remains. It's me to die. That is the only thing remaining.
And what age were you at this stage then?
I just took the guns. I joined the army. Again, we start fighting.
Yeah. So this was the rebel army,
the rebel
Sudan
army.
People's Liberation Army.
Yes, I start fighting because I realized there's nothing I can do instead of fighting. So What happened by then, because I used to go to the church and I'm reading the Bible, and this is the book I was reading in the book of Matthew when Jesus saying, love your enemy. Mm-hmm. And I was ignoring. I said, how can you love somebody who kill your parents? How can you love somebody who kill your parents? This is not true. Mm-hmm. So I was ignoring. But when I go to different churches, what amazing me, I get similar message. Mm. That people should don't kill. So I starting avoiding the church. I don't go to the church. I see the church is the problem, because if I go to the church and church told me that don't kill, love your enemy, and these are my enemy who killed my parents. They took everything that we had. Mm-hmm. I feel saying this is not true. Mm. I cannot go to the church. But wherever I stay, I feel like reading the Bible. But when I read the Bible, I get similar message. So I was saying, no, I will not read the Bible anymore. I stay for some month without praying, without reading the Bible. Hmm. But it's still moving in my mind that I should read the Bible and know what is there in the Bible.
Hmm. So what happened to change that then? You were obviously feeling, I'm struggling to love my enemies, as the Bible is telling me. What actually happened to change that in your life?
Yeah. You see, change is coming through the Bible the same. People advise me. Actually, many people advise me that this is not a good way. And some of the people will go and attend the fighting together. Because I risk my life. I think I will not even lie down when we are fighting in many attacks we did with the lodge, with the Arabs. I just shooting when I'm standing like this. So I just want to die. But the bullet could not hit me. So I was saying, what is happening? Mm-hmm. So later, I have to accept. I read the Bible again, book of Matthew, Matthew 5:45, up to the end. If you read there, it's talking the same thing. And I just come also and see the look. So I'm hearing this. But when I come to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 37, he's saying with God, all things are possible. Because I was saying it's not possible, but the Bible telling me with God, all things are possible. Mm. So by that time, I realized, I think, who created me? I asked myself, I questioned myself. Mm-hmm. Why am I fighting with my spirit? So I have to accept this. That day, I just put down the guns. I tell the army commander, who is in charge, I tell him, I don't want to fight anymore. Mm. So people are telling me, you know, you are a coward. You don't want to fight. Your parents were killed and you don't want to fight. What are you doing? So I say no. Mm. There's something convening me that I should not do that. Mm. So later, what is encouraging me, I see there is a lot of damage in the whole southern Sudan. There's a lot of damage, not me alone, but most of the people lose their parents. Most of the people die. Some of my colleagues, whom we are in the same age we are together, I see them dying with me where I was. So I feel like saying, what can I do? So when I say, let me now go and join the other friend who went to Kenya. So there is a refugee camp in Kenya, in northern Kenya, was made for Sudanese. So people come this side, where the most of the lost boy came, and there was a process of them going to the U.S. So I just came there, I joined the church, I started going to the church, relating with the church, I started doing the Word of God, practicing the Word of God. Some month later, I was assigned by the reverend in church that you should be teaching Sunday schools, and I was doing some few things in the church.
Did you have much background in understanding the gospel, or was this new to you? So had you been brought up to understand the gospel?
Actually, it's not. I cannot say that I have much background, because my parents used to be a Christian, but not such involved in the village by that time.
Yeah.
So we believe in God. We go to the church. Mm. But I was not believing that God can change somebody from a different way to a good way. So I was not really, but I'm encouraging about also about Paul. I was knowing that when I'm reading the Bible, I know Paul could not believe the word of God that God, when he was killing the people of God in the church, he could not believe that he's doing bad thing until Jesus himself saw himself in his way to Damascus that I'm your God whom you kill his people. So I know the only thing changed me or the background I have, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm killing God people. So it's not good, although they are somebody Muslim, somebody non-Christian, we believe that we are people of God and we have children of God because God have created everybody in this world.
And what place would you say that Jesus Christ has in your life now, today?
Okay, especially today, that's why I try to come and I try to change people because I believe Jesus is with everybody and Jesus is me in me because he says in the Bible, if you believe in me, because I'm in the Father, and if you believe in me, you will also be in me. So I believe that the way God has changed me, he showed me how to change people, how to tell people that Jesus is still coming, still coming back, and he wants people to follow the real way, not to hurt one another, not to do bad things, but to follow Christ in good way.
Things that you've done in your life, presumably you feel you felt guilty about in terms of killing other people. What does God's forgiveness mean to you? Is that something which you could talk about from your own experience in terms of knowing that God has forgiven you for what you've done through Jesus?
Yes, I believe because we know. You see, when I left the army, the only thing I did is to repent to God and forget that not only my father are important, but even the people whom we kill, they are also important. That is our thinking, and I was repenting to God. I was telling God, you know, I was just a child, and I don't know what to do, because to give a young child a gun is you can do anything you want because you feel strong that you big people are running away from you and you are killing them. So it's such a, you take it like a joke. But in reality, you are doing some damage. So my feeling was, the first thing I did is to repent to God. Go before God. I tell God, I did all these things. And I want to change. I hear your message in the Bible, but I want to change. I want to be a good person. I want to be a person that who can show the world that this book is a book of life. And how can I do it?
And you subsequently became a church minister? Is that
yes,
right?
Yes. As I was in this place, I used to go to school. After I finished school, I finished my second school. I have to attend theologian college in Kenya. Where later I was ordained as a priest. And so in this period of time, I really want to show that I'm guilty of what I have done. So in all my prayers, I tell God, even now, that is what I do. I tell God, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. So I know that if God are forgiving my sin, he also can forgive the sin of the others. Yeah, so as I start doing my ministry work, I was thinking on how I will go back and change my people. Because there are a lot of young people are doing bad things. And so I was thinking on how I can change them.
So you became a pastor, you started teaching the Bible to your people. Yeah. You also got involved in something called Five Talents. Just tell us very briefly what Five Talents is seeking to do.
Yes, Five Talent, I can say, is a very important organization with very good way of transforming people. So when I made 5 talents, I made them in Kenya, and they had a training in Kenya, microfinance training. Mm-hmm. And so I attend this microfinance training. With in mind, I was thinking, what can I do? I was taking the message of the former president of the U.S. who was saying that, ask what you can, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I also take the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was going back and rebuild the country. But I don't know how to start. I don't know the point that I can start. So when 5 talents came in and gave me the training of this microfinance, I stood up. By then, 5 talents, we don't know. I don't know 5 talents. 5 talents doesn't know me. So in the workshop, as I just raised my hand up when people are talking. And I asked to talk to one of them after the break. So we discuss and we see that there is a way of helping. I tell them, look, I'm here in Kenya. I going back to Sudan, okay, I can preach the gospel, but I can not do other things to change people's life.
Yes, so you're spending your time preaching the gospel, teaching the living word, and also seeking to use this to rebuild the community, the society, and so on. And when you were in Kenya, you also adopted some children, is that right? Do you want to just tell us a bit about that?
Yes, about the children is when I left the army, when I came to Kakuma. So you see, some of these children, they just get lost on the way. So I get five children, they were moving. And after that, some of them are coming from where I came from. So I asked them, where do you live? They just tell me we don't know where we are going. So they sleep in the street. So I just tell them, just come and stay with me, and we'll be sharing what I have. Because I think these are the good things that I can do to God if we are sharing. So when I'm in the camp, we share what we have. Mm-hmm. They go to school. So when I now start working, I start paying for them. They are now in Kenya. They are doing very well.
Yeah. Our time is gone, so unfortunately we're going to have to leave things there. But just to say, there is an information leaflet about 5 talents on your tables. And Tom Sanderson, who is the UK director of 5 talents, is on the middle table there. If you've got any questions about that, please speak to him. But just want to say a very big thank you to Thomas for coming today. He was speaking on Radio 4 this morning and is going to Lambeth Palace, I think, later tonight or tomorrow. So really appreciate you making time to come to the Floating Church. But thank you.